It's kind of unique to go back through the ages. We sang about the blood, and those hymns were written around the late 1800s, about 1890s and the 1890s, 1900. We moved up into the peace of the valley, and then we had Elvis. And so we share together, and we worship God in all stratas of life. But you know, sometimes as we worship God, things come along in our life and we say, where does that come from? How do we know God? We're going to be introducing you to somebody very special today, and his name is Jesus Christ. But I'd like for you to go back with me just a few years ago to the Passion of Christ. And those who were writing are those who were the actors of the Passion of Christ. And ask yourself the question, if I were to give an answer, who is God, what would you say? I think it's kind of shocking. Those who portrayed the picture of Christ in the last week of his life, and some of the response of those who were the actors. So therefore, the bottom line is this. It's not a game. We're not acting. This is reality. God has a very special word for us, but I just want you to capture sometimes what's going on in the world around you that you may not know. God.
God is the supreme being, infinitely perfect, who made all things and keeps them in existence.
Dio che ci ha fatto cielo e terra e uomini.
Sicuramente non è quello che ci hanno insegnato da piccoli come insegnamento, come scuola e tutto.
Even when I was very, very young, I always wanted to be totally loved and accepted by someone, and I always wanted to totally that I could totally love and accept. And I always had the feeling that if people really knew who I was, they would never accept me completely. To me, God is the person who knows exactly who I am, with my good qualities and the things that hurt about me, the things I don't like about me, knows them all because he created them all, and yet accepts them and loves them.
Dio, se dovessi associarlo a una parola, lo associerei sicuramente alla parola amore. Però un amore che io credo non esista.
He is as real to me as the air that I'm breathing. That there's absolutely no question in my mind that he exists.
Credo nella vita, semplicemente. Mi piace in tutte le forme, belle e brutte. Tutto il resto è presunzione.
Però in alcuni momenti è veramente evidente che esiste.
Cioè che hanno trovato anche dentro delle grotte degli uomini primitivi dei graffiti, disegnato un disco volante con un uomo con un casco in testa. Perciò ci stanno da chi dice siamo alieni pure noi, siamo creati da una cellula. Poi Dio com'è nato?
Guarda, io credo
un qualcosa, certo, non dovrei dire un qualcosa.
Una cosa che si chiama, non lo so. Retaggio pagano.
why do you need to define God? If you're at peace with yourself, you have no need to know these things.
When you look around the world and you look at other people, friends, wars, famines, all the injustices, that you have to say to yourself, this lonely planet with all its horrors cannot possibly be the final answer. If it is, I want to get out now.
It's kind of amazing to me when they think about this great big planet, the cosmic, and they begin to ask questions. Did they really get to the point of who is God? You know, I didn't see it there. When one said, I'd associate God with love, but a love that doesn't exist. Another said the others talked about UFOs. I mean, God, I mean, that's one reason why I begin to ask ourselves the question, when we begin to see things of this nature, we need to see the real God. We need to understand Him. We need to be able to speak about Him. We need to be able to allow Him to be very much a part of our life. So in the revelation, that's what God did for us. God gave us a picture. And I'm going to introduce you to my friend this morning. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. Well, you know Him. Many of you know Him. You saw Him back there in the days of Matthew. You saw Him back in the days when He was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in this little manger, this little calf trough, grew up as a young feller, in favor with God and man. Age of 13, you see my best friend. You see him going to the temple and his mom and dad leaving him there, not knowing where the little boy was. Knew and thought he was with some of the kin folks. Y'all ever left anybody at church? It can happen. But anyhow, that's what happened with Jesus. He was left and there he was at the temple. My best friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. And I begin to see my Lord and my Savior and my God as He walks up one day and He sees a blind man and He reaches down there and He touches him and he sees. Another man is lame. He reaches down there and touches him and he walks away. Another man that is a leopard. The leopard starts walking up. The crowd clears out. Jesus reaches out and He touches him. And he's healed. My friend, my Lord, my Savior, my God, you see Him there as He's praying in the garden. You see Him there as He goes to the cross. You see Him there as He's buried in the tomb. You see Him there as He rises from the grave. And then you see Him on that day which He ascends up into heaven. Oh yes. Before, 500 people saw Jesus before He ascended up into heaven. After the death, my friend, my Lord, my Savior, my God. If He walks in here today, I would dare say that each one of us would hit the dirt. I know I would. I would bow humbly before my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Revelation, what was John doing on the Lord's Day? Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10, he says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard this mighty voice behind me." Who was he? Jesus. What was he doing? John was there. He was praying. He was worshiping. And the Holy Spirit came upon me. And he turned around and he said, I looked to see as though this great voice behind me, it trumpeted out as a sound. I heard it. It was so strong. It was so magnificent. It was the voice. It was the voice of the ages. It was the voice of instruction saying, John, what you see, write it down, unseal it, and send it off. John, I want you to tell my people. Tell them about the glorified Christ. Tell them about the seven churches. Tell them about the unveiling of the future. Tell them about the heavenly scenes. Tell them about the seven seals of judgment. Tell them about the trumpets. Tell them about the bowls of wrath, the judgment of the apostate religion. Tell them about the judgment upon Great Babylon. Tell them about the return of Christ. Tell them about the millennium age. Tell them about the judgment at the great white throne. Tell them about the heavenly kingdom. And then John, tell them to come to me. Tell them, John. And what did John see?
John looked around and he turned and he saw this voice that was spake with him. And he said, I saw seven candlesticks. They were seven individual lampstands. Because you see, the Lord Jesus spoke to these seven churches. Seven lights. So that you and I might hear and you and I might know today. Looking at these seven churches though, we're going to pick up with our verse this morning in verse 12. Revelation chapter 1 verse 12. And let me kind of get this thing started right here. As we begin to think about it, what I believe that this world needs is a good, healthy dose of the fear of God. I think what this world needs is to say, you know, one day I've got to face my Maker. One day, all of this world that's behind me, it's gone, and I'm going to face Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if we're going to get a holy dose of fear, reverential type fear, not being afraid, but a fear of seeing my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, I want you to see God the Father coming into focus. And there's 10 things. Oh boy, he's got 10. You were right when Donna said 2 hours. He's got 10 points to this message. Most of the time we have 3 or 4. Maybe going with 5. Larry asked me this morning, are we really going to finish all of this? And I said, by the grace of God, he knows. But we're going to look at this, because what you're going to do is you're going to get ready to see Jesus. And as you begin to get ready to see Jesus, you're going to see some unique things happening right here. So I want you to see him. In verse 12, he said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, y'all know what those seven golden candlesticks are? That's the churches. Where'd you get that from? Skip real quick down to verse 20 and then we'll come back up. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You see? The revelation will reveal itself. The revelation will interpret itself. And if it's not found in the revelation, then it'll be some part of the Old Testament or the New Testament in which he will bring things. So what we're talking about now, I turned and looked, and in the midst of these seven churches, I saw someone, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likens unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. What did we see right here? What are you going to see? Who are you going to stand before? We see what John saw. John saw the resurrected Christ in undiminished humanity. Undiminished. One likened to the Son of God. But wait a minute. When was the last time John saw him? Do you remember? The last time John saw him, he was there on the Mount of, he was there fixing to ascend up into heaven. It was there on the day of Pentecost. He saw him in a human nature. And then he saw him being transformed, going up. He saw him, but wait, what did he see? He could remember. He remembered the ascended Lord. He remembered Jesus, who he'd walked with for so many years. He remembered, but this was 60 years ago that he was thinking about this. And now what did he saw? What did he remember? He remembered the humanity of Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14. John wrote these words. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul wrote, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What do we see? We see Jesus Christ. 85 times the Lord Jesus used the words, the Son of Man. 83 of those 85 times were in reference to Jesus' humanity. So as you begin to say, when I see the Lord Jesus, who am I going to see? You know, some people think that when you go to heaven, you're going to get up there, and even some churches would teach something of this nature. Well, you're going to see God over here, God the Father over here, and then you're going to see God the Son over here, and then you're going to see God the Holy Spirit over here. What would you see? If you saw that, Mohammed would be right. If you saw that, some of our Jewish brothers would be would be right. They say that you're not a monotheism. You're polytheism. You would be looking up and you would be seeing three gods. We're not looking at three gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord. You see, when we get to heaven, we're not going to see but one God. When we get to heaven, we're going to see, what's His name in the Old Testament? His name's Yahweh. In the New Testament, His name is Jesus. So now in preparation for the coming of Christ, for you standing in front of Him, remember His humanity. Don't get the idea that God somewhere is off up there and you can't touch Him. He doesn't know what's going on because He's here today. So when Jesus comes, are you going to be ready for Him? You know what? We're going to read about in the Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read about the church of the Laodicea. And in the church of the Laodicea, what you're going to find there is that Jesus is going to be on the outside of the door knocking, trying to come in. Why? Think about the humanity of Christ. Where is He today? Is He inside you? Or is He outside of you? He's in one of two places. Is He inside of you or is He outside of you? Let's go to the second line of thinking right here. We're going to see this in verse 13. How was He dressed? And we see in verse 13, and in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. How was He dressed? He was dressed with unrivaled majesty. When you begin to look at the Lord Jesus, I want you to see this long flowing robe. Because in the midst of this long flowing robe, you're going to see a regal robe. Regal means He is going to be kingly. You're going to see a priestly robe. A priestly robe means that He is the one who intercedes on our behalf. So when you see Jesus, you'll see Him in His glory. He will be the prophet, the one who's telling us of the future. He will be the priest, the one who is interceding on our behalf. He will be the King of kings and Lords of Lords. He is the one in authority. So when you come into His presence, you bow in the presence of the King because He's going to be the judge. As we read in our text when the congregation read, in Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. So as you're looking at Jesus right now and you see this robe that's over Him, I also want you to see this golden girdle about His paps, about His breast. Normally what the girdle was designed for is for the servant. The servant would, they would wear these long flowing robes in that culture, and when they got ready to work, or when they got ready to run, or when they got ready to move to parts, they would pull up the robe and they would connect it into this girdle so that they would not step on it, so that they could run freely and work freely. But what you're seeing right here is not the girdle around the waist. What you're seeing, the girdle here, is around the breast area. It's around the heart. So you have a picture of Jesus Christ right here in service now, in love, in care, in compassion. He says, though He is surrounding the heart right here. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, you can see this picture. In Isaiah 6, 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train, His garment, His train filled the temple. Filled it. Now, when you see Him though, when you stand before Him, how is He going to be? Is He going to be number one? Is He going to be your judge? Or two, is He going to be your Savior? You will stand before Him. And so therefore, because each of us will stand before Him, we must ask the question now. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Therefore, what we see, is He judge or is He your Savior? But let's look at the third characteristics of the Lord Jesus, because what we're seeing here in verse 14, we're seeing an unblemished purity coming into picture right here. In verse 14, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were a flame of fire. His hair, His head and His hair were white like wool. You know what? I'm getting more like Jesus every day. Some of it's turning gray and some of it's turning loose. But I can tell you what it is like. He is the righteous judge. Because when you look at his head, look at his character, it's unblemished. White stands for purity. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the ancients of days did sit, whose garments was as white as snow, and his hair, head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire." What are you looking at right here? You're looking at Jesus in purity. You're looking at the reigning Christ. You're looking at the righteous Christ. So therefore, when we begin to look, we must know He's holy. We must know He's pure. Sometimes people, when they begin to talk about Jesus, one of two things is either happening. Some people don't know how holy He really is. Or some people don't realize how big a sinner they really are. You know what? Things happen so quick that we have to come before the Lord and we have to confess and get right. I can give you for instance was last Friday night, we had two people at Yak. And when we had the preparation, all went in, and one of the young men delivered the message, you know, he did the Bible study and all. And then I took my notes there and I just kind of skimmed through the notes with the guys there. And you know what God did this morning? God got all over me because God's holy and I'm sinful, okay? And holy God said, "Look, Robert, when you sat there with those two guys, you didn't give them your best. You just gave them the rest." And I had to confess that before the Lord Jesus because it was happening in my life. And how did God bring that in conviction? Yesterday morning we were short of some folks in Angel Food. But we had the 12. We ended up with the 12. After a few people made some phone calls, we ended up with the 12. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles. We had 12 people. And it flowed. But there's one special person that was there. It was Shanna. Shanna. She's one of the ones who we teach on Friday night. She wasn't there Friday night, but she came Saturday morning to help. So what did God say? God said, "Robert, look, buddy, you better tighten up. Every time you open up God's Word, you better give it the very best you've got." Why? Because God, Jesus, is a holy God, and He demands our best, not the rest. And so, therefore, His hair was white like wool, the Ancient of Days, eternal. He was there present. So, therefore, when you go before His presence, He's going to be clothed in white, but how are you going to be clothed? Are you going to be clothed with redemptive? Is your garment going to be white? We sang about the blood. Is your garment going to be as white as snow? Are you going to stand before Him with your garments marred with the sins of your life? The fact about the matter is you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and He is going to be unblemished. But I want you to see something else. Not only do we see His hair, but look at His eyes. Look at His eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, what that means is He can see right through you. Your life is made bare. He knows every thought. He knows every action. And one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, "Well, this is the way I want." And God says, "No, buddy, this is the way it is." Just like we had a young man who, in one of our stores, he was stealing. And we asked him, "Are you stealing?" "Oh, no, I'm not stealing." And we gave him the opportunity to make things right. And he says, "Oh, no, I'm not doing anything wrong." And then we brought out the video. And we let him watch himself on video. And then he said, "What do I need to do?" You know what? We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's got penetrating eyes. He's got fiery flame eyes that He can see right through it. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be discredited. He cannot be disputed. All of these things are right before Him. And with His eyes, He sees and penetrates. One editor was criticized for writing bad things in the newspaper, and he said, "If you don't want it written down, don't let it happen." His eyes are pure. But go, look at his feet. Look at his feet. Go with me to verse 15. "And his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." Looking behind, brass is an emblem of judgment. Brass is a symbol of judgment. And feet are designed, are a symbol of progress. And so what our Lord with unstoppable progress to judge the sinful, He is marching on. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that you will stand before a holy God in the pureness of white. We see in His hair with His purity, and His feet are polished brass, who has gone through the fire, and all hell cannot stop Him. He was robed for the job. He is absolutely pure. He sees right through you. He is not meek and mild, folks. John sees His feet now that's been through the fire. Acts 17:30 says, "At the times of His ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Wherefore, He hath given us assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." That time of not knowing what was wrong is past. God is going to judge the world. And look at His feet, the judgment of Christ. So when you go before the throne, let me ask you, will you walk with Him or will He walk on you? Which is it going to be? Revelation 14:19 says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Yes, you heard it right. The great winepress over in Israel. They might have a vat there. They might have a trough there. And they would pour the grapes in there or the olives in there. Let's put the grapes in there right now. And many times they would get in there with their feet and they would walk back and forth, crushing the blood out so that they might have the juice. Listen, folks, the polished feet of Christ will step on that which is sinful, and it will be crushed. He's unchallenged. Follow me quickly into verse 15, where the Scripture says, "And His feet like unto fine brass, and His voice in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters." Look at His mouth now. We've seen His hair. We've seen His feet. Look at His mouth. And what do you hear? You hear this massive sound that's coming out. Your voice will not be overheard with your excuses. Have you ever stood there on the ocean side when the waves are rushing and crushing in and you have to talk louder because the sound is there of the running water? Or have you been beside the Niagara Falls and you see that water that's pouring over there and you get close and it's so loud you can't even hardly hear yourself think right there when you get close to that crushing waters? That's not even a taste of what it's going to be like when the mighty mouth of God speaks. Your puny excuses will not be heard. You will not be heard in that judgment day because the voice of the Lord is so powerful. And how powerful is that? Even the graves will hear. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." One great voice. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in times past, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." What is happening here? The one who made it is the one who's speaking. So when you stand before Jesus, let me ask you, will your confession be heard that you had confessed Christ? Or will your puny excuses be heard in the presence of Christ? your confession or your excuses. Look at Christ. Let's look at his hand real quick. Let's see in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars. What were there? You know, y'all remember singing that song? He's got the whole world in his hand. I love that, don't you? Because it's true. We ought to sing that more often. He's got the whole world right there in his hands. But I want you to see what he has in there. He has seven stars. And who are those stars? That is seven angelos. That is seven angels. And the word angel is translated messengers. And in the text that we find right here, it's angels, it's messengers, it is the pastors of the seven churches. So right there, in the right hand of authority, in the right hand of power, in the right hand of benevolence, God holds up, God holds fast, and God holds His servants, His preachers. And they're right there proclaiming. And what the preachers do? The preachers don't create the light. They just hold the light up. See, preachers are a blessing to the church. Amen? Okay, good. Preachers are a blessing to the church. And so therefore God put them here not to create the light but to hold up the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. And when a preacher holds up Jesus Christ, then God is glorified. And that's what he does. So therefore, we are to reflect the light of the Son of God. We are to lift up Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:21, the scripture says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Hey, it pleases God that He puts the preachers in the pulpits to preach the Word of God. That's, and to men they say, is foolishness. Why do y'all come every Sunday to hear somebody getting up there romping and raring and just hollering and screaming? And because it pleases God that through the preaching of the Word of God, souls are saved. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So God is telling us with unequal majesty, He is going to speak His word, but wait a minute. I want you to see His mouth now. See the mouth of this Christ, of this Lord who I seek to introduce you to this day. Look at His mouth. Because of out of His mouth there comes unspoiled victory. Because the scripture says, out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, this is symbolism. Never do you see a long sword coming out of the mouth. So what does it mean? The symbolism right here teaches us that out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, it is the Word of God. And so therefore, God is going to deliver this message with a sharp two-edged sword in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Revelation 2:18, "Lest I come quickly and destroy thee with the sword of My mouth." Folks, when it comes down to the last day, what He says is going to make the difference. Coming out of the mouth of the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, will be the Word of God. And the Word of God, hey, let me tell you what's going to happen. In this last day, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. And all the nations of the world are going to gather and they're going to come up and they're going to seek to attack Israel. They're going to attack God's people as their focus right there. And Antichrist is going to be defeated and the false prophet is going to be defeated. But I want you to see that there's going to be these mighty nations that are going to come and they're going to attack. And all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come on the scene. And all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ is just going to speak a word and it's going to be over with. When He just speaks the word. How do you see that? Where's a reference to that? How can you understand that? Do y'all remember in the Garden of Eden? Not in Garden of Eden. Do y'all remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus Christ was there? and these Roman soldiers came upon him and said, "We want Jesus." And when Jesus said, "I am He," all of a sudden, the Roman soldiers fell backwards and fell down just at the word of Christ. It's going to happen that way. That day is coming. Out of His mouth, we will see Him. Then I want you to look upon His countenance. His countenance found in verse 16. And He had in His right hand seven stars. The pastors. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. His countenance. Have you ever noticed a person's countenance? You look upon them and there can be a brilliant smile upon their face. But the next day, you might look upon them in their sadness. But the countenance of Christ. When he saw the countenance of Christ, it was the brilliance, it was the brightness. It was as though the brightness of that day that in which Paul was walking on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden this bright light appeared out of heaven. And it was on that time, it was on that day in which Paul was blinded by that bright light. He couldn't see. Oh, the brilliance. Brilliance. Do you know when we get into the new heaven that there's not going to be a sun? Why? There's no need for it. Because of the countenance, because the light of Jesus Christ is going to be shining. And so therefore, imagine looking upon the face of our Savior, looking upon His glory is found in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine into the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Him. And the last thing I want you to see is this undiluted deity, which is coming now in verses 17 and 18. The scripture says in Revelation 17 and 18, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." Do you think that would be the normal way for John to greet his friend who had gone on? He remembered Jesus, but now when he sees Jesus, he saw Him 60 years earlier, but now when he sees Him in this glorified state, he falls as though he was dead. "And I fell at His feet as dead." And look at what Jesus did. "And He laid His right hand upon me, and He said, 'Fear not.'" Oh, isn't that the Christ that we know? Isn't that the Christ that we know, that when we fall before Him, He reaches down and touches us and says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I was dead and I'm alive." He says to us, "I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and the keys of death." Oh, He touched him. He touched him. Jesus touched him. But think about who it was that touched him. Is the guy, is the man, is the human, is the God who had the keys of death and hell. No man will ever go to hell by excuse. No man will ever go to hell by accident. No man will ever go there because they just slipped into it. Jesus has the keys. And Jesus will say to you, "I can let you in. And all you have to do is trust me." Jesus wants each one to trust Him. And He will let you come in. He fell as though he was dead. Why did He touch John? Because He loved him. Why did He touch John? Because John reverenced him. Why did He touch John? Why does Jesus want to touch you today? Because He loves you. Now let me just walk you back through this just for a moment. How do you see? You see, there's no picture in the Bible of Jesus other than this right here. No picture. Why? Because nobody could ever paint the picture. Nobody could ever show the light. Not the finite cannot color the infinite. Look at His hair. What color is it? It's white. It's pure, isn't it? Look at His mouth. What do you see? Sharp two-edged sword, and he speaks with power and authority. Look at his eyes. What do you see? You see these bright eyes that are penetrating eyes. Look at his feet. They're brass. They're going to crush out all that is evil. One day, look at his countenance. And what do you see? You see the glory upon Jesus. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to live for him? Now, if in this day and time you say, oh, Jesus, well, that was mighty nice, preacher. One day you're going to stand before God and God is going to run the video and he's going to say to you, now, what did you do about my son, Jesus? It's not that you didn't know him, you knew him. He was introduced to you. Now what are you going to do about him? Oh, well, I'm going to pick him up next week when I go to church. Oh, I'm just going to take his word and I'm just going to close it up and I'm just going to set it to the side, and if I ever get in trouble, I'll go looking for him. You don't do that with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. He's Lord. Now you got to stand before him. And he wants you to walk before him. He wants you to live before him. He wants you to know him personally. And he wants you to know when you get down, he'll touch you. And he wants you to know all the wickedness in the world, he's going to crush it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know he's with you today. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. I introduce you to my Lord, my Savior, my God. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today I proclaim Jesus, Lord of my life. And Father, I want to live my life because I know one day I've got to come face to face with you. No excuses. No reasons why not. Just nothing but you, Lord. And Father, I pray for this congregation right here that we, Lord, in respect and reverence, will fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We will fear you, God, so that we will live for you out of love, out of devotion. Lord, we love you. And I pray that we will take this picture of Christ with us. We will look into your eyes. We will look at your feet. We will look at your hair. We will look at your mouth. And we will listen to what you have to say for us to do today. God, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning.